You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. He reads, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." This scripture is so challenging, brothers and sisters. You know, it's very simple to understand. Here it says, be completely humble and gentle. So how humble are we supposed to be? Just a little bit? No, it says completely, 100%, always. It doesn't say except when you're tired, or when you're hungry, or when you're sad, or when after a long day. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say except when you're right and the other person is wrong. You know, it doesn't say when somebody is a sin against you. You know, it says, and you know, humility in our relationships is so important. Who needs to be humble? Everybody, all of us. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. All Christians need to be humble. Young Christians need to be humble. Leaders need to be humble. Non-leaders need to be humble. Wives need to be humble. Husbands need to be humble. Brothers, sisters, all of us. You know, and I'm so grateful that we've been listening to the messages about love. And I'm so grateful for all the scriptures that have been shared with us. But I think it's so important for us to put them into practice. I think that we're not going to hear new things. As we speak about being completely humble, my prayer is that each one of us takes these things to heart, because it's very important. I think that sometimes we have problems in our relationships with each other because we're not humble towards one another. You know, the example that the Bible gives us about humility is Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. I know we have read this passage many times. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, it says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. In verse 5, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. The standard that we have in humility is Jesus. That is so challenging to me. So challenging. That in my relationships with everybody, I need to make sure that I'm humble. Do you know what helps me to be humble? When I have to speak to somebody about something, whether there is a correction or a challenge or something that they need to work on, I think about, have I struggled with that before? And most of the times, the answer is yes. So that helps me to be a little bit more humble and more gentle, you know, because I cannot say, very few times I've said I've never struggled with whatever situation I'm dealing with. But most of the times, there's something that I also have to work on, and that helps me to be humble. You know, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to grasp. The Bible says that we should consider others better than us. That is so challenging. My challenge for us, for all of us tonight, is ask one another, hey, what do you see in my character, with my humility? What do you see that I need to change? You know, the opposite of humility is pride. And I think that we need to get to know our pride. How does your pride present in your heart? Pride is so dangerous because we don't see it. All the people see it, but we don't. So what a perfect opportunity to ask husbands, ask the wives, hey, honey, how is it? How do you see my pride? You know, wives, ask the husbands, how do you see my pride? You know, in friendships, I think that we need to help one another. And we need to be completely humble with each other. And then signs of pride. How do we know that we're proud? When we're argumentative, when we're defensive, when we're independent from God, when we think we know everything and we don't get into our scriptures and read the Bible or even get advice or follow advice, when we're arrogant, when we are selective from the people that we, you know, we feel that we can learn only from certain people. And not just from everybody, you know, not from this. Sometimes we can learn from everybody. Older Christians can learn from young Christians. We can learn from people who are not even disciples. You know, we need to be humble. And then he says gentle. Completely humble and gentle. I don't think that we're born just being humble. I don't think that we're born being gentle. In fact, when you're around a child, and the child is so excited, when Lucas gets around Levi, we have to say, be gentle, Lucas, gentle, be careful. And we need to learn how to be gentle. Is New York City a gentle city? You know, we're surrounded by toughness and roughness and harshness. And I think we need to be gentle, especially with our words. Yeah. You know, in John chapter 12, verse 49, the Bible says, it was talking about Jesus. He says, For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I pray every day, God, help me to know what to say and how to say things. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, we got to pray and we got to be aware of the things that we say and how we say things. Proverbs 5:15. Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Humility is powerful. There's no losing with humility. And gentleness is powerful. There's no losing with gentleness. You can be so effective, and you can speak the truth with the scriptures. With gentleness, people will listen more. We will listen to each other more if we're gentle with one another. Amen?
Amen.
You know, lack of gentleness and impatience go hand in hand. I know for me, when situations happen and I become impatient, then I become harsh. And I didn't get to share this with Stephen. All right. You know, something happened this week with us. And he called me and he said, Mom, I locked the car, the keys is locked into the car. And
okay.
And in my mind, and this is Nietzsche's car, okay? This is Nietzsche's car. And I'm like, what? And Steven's answer is, I'm going to let the gas go until he finishes. And that's the solution. And I'm like, no, it's Nietzsche's car. What do you mean? You know, and there was all the gentleness was gone. All the patience was gone. You know, and Jennifer was there. And she talked to me and she said, Mom, Levi is not in the car. You should be happy and grateful about that. Who cares about the car?
Okay.
You know, that kind of thing. But when there's pressure, when there's stress, we kind of throw away the patience. We kind of throw away the kindness. We kind of throw away all those things. And that's what I did. And then when I talked to Stephen later on, I was like, son, you know, I'm sorry. I was not patient, you know. And we live in a city that we're bombarded by stress. We live very stressful lives. So we really need to focus on Jesus and be gentle and patient and kind with one another. And it's not something that just happens when you get baptized. It's something that we need to work on it every single day. Every single day. The people that we're going to sin against the most are the people that we live with. Your roommates, your mother, your daughter, your husband, the people that are closest to you. So your relationships and our relationships with one another, they're not magically going to turn to be awesome. We need to work on these things in our characters. We cannot work on something that we're not aware. And guess what? We are not aware lots of times. So ask the people around you about your pride, about your gentleness, and about your patience. Amen.
Hi, family. Hopefully I'm loud enough. So the scripture that I chose, I don't know why I chose it, is 1 Peter 1, verse 22, and it reads, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. As I meditated on the scripture, three words came to mind, obedience, perseverance, and trust. The need to obey God's word, perseverance to make it through the challenges, and trust, just trusting that it's going to all work out in the end. As a young Christian, I remember serving in the Kids Kingdom and trying to explain the concept of obedience and emphasizing the need to obey the first time, but growing up, I definitely didn't obey the first time. I obeyed when I was out of time and out of luck. I grew up in a one-family house in Bushwick. It was like one big floor. And it had a big foyer, a kitchen, a living room, a dining room. Yeah, the dining room and the living room weren't the same. It was a different room. Four rooms, a long hallway, and many doors that would connect them all. So when I got in trouble, I ran. I ran laps around the whole house until my mom got tired and she gave up. I didn't have strict rules, so needless to say, I only obeyed when I felt like I was going to get caught, literally. So side note, some people want to be parents because they want to have children, but they overlook the parenting part. What is that, you ask? I'll let you know. I looked it up. The process of promoting and supporting the physical and emotional, social, intellectual development of a child from infancy to adulthood. With that said, no judgments. I'm just here to mention that there's a difference. And you know, I hope that I can do better given the opportunity, since I know better now. As a kid, I had very little guidance. Most of the time, I had to, you know, I lied to get away with stuff. I stole just because I could. I used to sneak in and out the house to go where I wanted. One time, I left without keys, so I got caught between the front door and the front gate. And so I took a bobby pin out of my bun and I picked the lock. That was who I was. But I was a good kid. I was a good kid. I did all these things while keeping an appearance of an obedient child. You know, crossing my legs when needed. Although I was far from it. I learned obedience, real obedience here. While I studied the Bible, I saw my need for God and learned that belief wasn't enough. It took a few years and a lot of suffering before something like really clicked. But I realized that I was going nowhere fast if I didn't put these things into practice. Like everything. Getting comfortable with being uncomfortable and doing the right thing, especially when no one was watching. Because guess what? We can fool man, but we can't fool God, right? In Galatians 6:7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Man will reap what he sows." I studied out the Old Testament and gained a healthy fear of God. I thank him for my many discipling partners and friends along the way. Lameka Holmes, Monique Allen, Carla Paul, Nelaja Troy, Shawnee, Sonia, Christine, Daisy, Leslie, and so many official and unofficial ones. Because real friends help friends get to heaven, right?
That's right.
They help keep you accountable and they insert themselves in your life. Especially like when you need them the most, you know, so that you can remain faithful. Guys, I'm far from a scholar. I think my secret is that I can count on one hand how many times I missed church over the last 13 years. These relationships and the conviction of being devoted to the body has really been my saving grace. I honestly don't like to read books, but I read my Bible. Sometimes I get into it, you know, like, all right, that's okay. But then sometimes it's like taking medicine that I don't really want to take, you know. I like to read articles, watch TED Talks, and listen to music. But I'm a spiritual being, so I need to feed my spirit. We need to remember that we're born again. This new birth demands a new love, a new life in obedience to the truth. As I was studying out the scripture, I came across an article, that talked about baptism and how it's an outward obedience to the truth that illustrates the inward purification of our souls. So repentance is a continual purification process. Let's embrace it, you know. One save doesn't always equal save. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, like the scriptures say. There's so many scriptures that warn us about sin's deceitfulness. I just have a few questions here, right? Can you be a faithful Christian and yet not obey the scriptures, what the scriptures say? Can you be a little bit pregnant? Can you be a vegan who eats bacon? Can you lose weight while eating whatever you want but without exercising? Satan wants you to believe you can. I believe he is just as pleased to see an atheist as he is to see a Christian who does not live like one. In 1 Peter 2, verse 8 and 3, 1, he refers to unbelievers as those who are disobedient to the word. In 4, 17, he refers to unbelievers as those who do not obey the gospel of God. John 3, 36 makes the same connection between belief and obedience. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Part of that obedience involves loving your brother and your sister. In 1 John 4:20, it says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar." For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. This is a true test where the need to persevere kicks in. The proof is whether you love others. Because honestly, loving God to me is easy, you know? Like, he's not in my face, you know? He's not stepping on my toes. And he's perfect. He's good. He's a good father. He's a strict one, but he's a good one. There are legit reasons why he doesn't want you to sin. Sin has grave consequences, and so it makes sense to me. As long as I have breath in my lungs, I pray to live for God, because doing it my way, it wasn't working out. It just wasn't. The last thing I want to touch on is trust. And I simply just want to share my testimony, like I was saying before, praying that, trusting that it all will work out in the end. Some of you know a lot of bits of my story, but I was born in the Dominican Republic, right? And there was this whole plan. My mom, my adoptive mom, and my dad were already immigrated to the United States. So they were here. They bought a house in Bushwick, and they were chilling. But what was going on was that Jessica was in somebody's belly in DR, ready to give birth. So this lady actually went into birth a little too early, because the plan was that she was supposed to say that her name was my adoptive mom's name and kind of like have things all kind of finagled on paper, but it didn't work out. So I came early. They rushed. Oh, all this drama. People were going to go to jail. I forgot to say that she really wanted to have an abortion, but she was trying to have me anyway. Like, at the end of the day, my conclusion of the matter is that if God wants you to be here, you will be here, you know, wherever. Like, there's no reason why I'm standing before you here today, you know? I should be playing with rocks somewhere in DR, if anything, but not here. But I grew up here. I grew up here. I grew up in Bushwick. They brought me when I was like 10 months old. I had an education here. Everything that I learned here. I was saved here. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for God, and I'm really grateful for his plan. Let me see. Where's my... This is why you need to write stuff down. Yeah. In conclusion, when I find what I was doing. Okay. There's no reason why I'm standing here before you today, because so much of my life just doesn't add up. But I believe wholeheartedly that God was always working for my good, and that one day it would all make sense. It's really a miracle that I'm alive and that I'm here, you know, specifically. If you're a disciple today, you're also a miracle of God, chosen by him to do the good works that he has prepared for you to do. Life can be unpredictable, I know, but just remember that you're special and you're loved, so don't give up, because I'm sure heaven is worth it. I honestly thank God for being so gracious to allow me to be in his kingdom, and I thank you guys for being in the fight with me and for listening.
I don't know why Phil wanted me to follow such amazing spiritual women, but here I am. Hey, family, how y'all doing?
Hi.
All right. Let's get set up real quick. Turn that off. Okay, cool. hey, family. So the scripture that I decided to kind of study out and to share with you all tonight is Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 13, but I'm going to focus more on 13. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." How should we forgive? It wasn't really clear, right? No, God's very specific in what he expects from us when it comes to forgiveness. And if I'm honest, this is a real bittersweet command. I feel like Daisy. It's like, man, you know, God's forgiveness is amazing, but that's a high standard, right? To imitate God's forgiveness. It's so much easier to embrace his forgiveness, but it's another thing to treat someone the way that God treats us. The truth is, God's standard isn't something we get to customize. It's not a pizza where we get to pick the toppings. There is a standard, and it's God's unearned, undeserved, overflowing forgiveness. But here's the good news. We're in the perfect city to practice it. Whether you're taking the train, man, or you're at work, or you're literally just walking. Walking can be like, yo, you can get tired of somebody just walking. How often does someone bump you on the street and, like, not apologize, you know? You know how you're waiting for them to go, like, oh, I'm so sorry, and then you don't do it, and you're like... I get annoyed at people who get on the train for letting other people out. I'm like, it just doesn't make any sense to me logically. I get annoyed at people who stand uncomfortably close when there's mad space in the train. And those are just some of the light things, right? But what about the people who deliberately hurt us? Does God's standard of forgiveness apply to them? What about being treated differently because of your race or your gender? Or if someone deliberately disrespects you or is violent toward you or your loved ones, does God's standard apply to them as well? As I've studied this, I realized that forgiveness is basically just grace. The Greek word that I will not try to pronounce means to extend favor or to pardon. And again, it's undeserved and it's unearned. And so reading the scripture that says, forgive as the Lord forgave you, challenges me to ask myself, how real is God's forgiveness to me? Not just conceptually and like, oh, I know it's there, it's available, you know, like I know Target has bleach. If I need it, I can go there and get it. But how real is God's forgiveness to me personally? Do I really grasp the fullness of God's forgiveness for me and all the benefits that come with it? I think it's something to reflect on, and hopefully I can help jumpstart that kind of focus in that study. I'm just going to give a lot of scriptures, share a little bit about how I relate to it, and prayerfully it'll prompt you to study this on a deeper level. So tonight, let's take a quick look at how God forgives us so we can understand how to forgive one another. I'm kind of going to start each point, if you will, with a question. I'll do that later. How does God forgive? God forgives first. He's an initiator. So that's number one. Have you ever had this thought? I'm open to forgive him, but he just hasn't asked. Or I haven't decided if I'll forgive her, but I'm open to sit down and talk about it. God is an initiator. I think that we can think this way, but if we're honest, it doesn't line up with the way that God treats us. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We weren't first to love God. He was first to love us. And in fact, it says that in verse 19, just a few verses later. We love because he first loved us. God doesn't wait for us to initiate. And we're the ones who hurt him, right? He's the one that should be waiting for us. But he initiates. And so how do we apply that to our lives? When someone sins against us, we need to initiate. We need to forgive first. But it can be hard, right? It's always easier said than done. I think there are temptations that go along with all of these things. The temptation for me, I think, is to hold on to my hurt, to hold on to my anger, to hold on to my frustration. I just want to sit there and hold on to it. And I really don't understand why. Because when you break it down, there's nothing that we gain from it. Yeah. But there's so much that we lose. Yeah. In the end, I realize that it comes down to selfishness. It comes down to my pride. Because I realize that if I'm unwilling to forgive or to initiate, then I'm lifting myself up. I want to stay in this position where, oh, I'm right and you're wrong. Right? I was fine, but they made me feel a certain way. But again, what do we gain from that? We lose a lot more. We lose the opportunity to have a friendship. We lose the opportunity to have a relationship. We lose the opportunity to be a light to others, to share our faith. We lose everything, but we gain nothing. Why choose the bondage of bitterness when we can have the freedom of forgiveness? I think the same is true on the other side. When we're in the wrong and we need to initiate and create the opportunity for forgiveness and love. As a newlywed, I get to put this to practice a lot. When I'm impatient or inconsiderate and Jess is hurt, it can feel like there's this great divide between us. And it'll stay there. You'll feel it if I don't humble myself if I don't apologize, if I don't ask for forgiveness. But as difficult as it is to swallow my pride, literally as soon as we've addressed it and prayed or just discussed it, all is forgiven. Yeah. And it's like nothing ever happened. And that's how God is. There's something so relieving about just being able to move on. Because the truth is, family, we're going to hurt one another. Yeah. But what happens when we do? God doesn't wait for us to make the first move. He forgives first, and so should we. Number two is, how does God forgive? God forgives the unworthy when we didn't deserve it. Have you ever had this thought? They're not really sorry, so why should I forgive them? Or I'll forgive them, but first, they need to repent. Is that how God treats us? Romans 5:10, smack dab in the middle, says, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. That's Romans 5:10. Ephesians 2, verse 3, says that we, as Paul's talking about our sins and how we've come, he says, we were by nature objects of wrath. Looking at these scriptures, we're not racking up any points in the worthiness category, are we? Yeah. There's literally nothing about us that makes us more worthy or deserving of God's forgiveness. Even as God's enemies, we were offered forgiveness and the opportunity to be brought back into relationship with him. But again, right, it's easier said than done, because our temptation, I think, can be to want remorse from that other person before we're forgiven. Right? Some of that humility I was talking about earlier, that'd be nice, right? But what if it doesn't come? What if that other person isn't humble? Will we still forgive them then? I think the other temptation is we want to be sure that they've learned their lesson before we forgive, right? We want to like be sure that, okay, this won't happen again. I look at one of my favorite Psalms is Psalms 103. I love it like front, top to bottom. But I'm going to share verse 9 and 10. It says, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. In times where I want to withhold my love, or withhold my forgiveness, and I repeat this scripture back to myself, I have nothing to stand against. Who am I to withhold love when God has been so generous with his? Wow. Number three is God forgives fully, knowing that we'll sin again, maybe in the exact same way. All right. So have you ever had this thought? I'll forgive them as long as they don't do it again. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 2 says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. God knows fully that we'll sin again. He knows when we'll sin again. He knows how we'll sin again. He knows to whom. He knows the details, but yet he still forgives us. Isn't that so different from how our hearts are in forgiving other people? It takes humility to forgive knowing that you might be hurt again in the exact same way. But if that's how God forgives us, then who are we to treat others differently? And then lastly, number four, God's forgiveness is redeeming and transforming. Have you ever thought, sure, I've totally forgiven them. I just prefer to avoid them. Or have you thought, just because I've forgiven them doesn't mean I need to love them or like them? Ephesians 1, verse 5, I'm going to read the NLT. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. John 1 verse 2 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. It brings God great pleasure to wash us clean and to welcome us in. But I think what's so astounding about just understanding and studying God's forgiveness is that it literally transforms our status. Like, how cool is that? We go from God's enemies to God's children to ambassadors on God's behalf, working together with him. I think that's incredible.
Yeah.
I think that God's forgiveness is so redeeming and transforming. I think our temptation can be to do the opposite, though. We can say we've forgiven someone, but then we want to love them from a distance, as if that's a thing. We want to, like, not let them back into our lives. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying God's standard is different.
Yeah.
That's not how God forgives us. Instead of letting us drift apart, he brings us closer. And so what would that look like in your relationships? There's so much more to study and share to challenge our hearts. But one thing I want us all to walk away with is that God's standard is high and it's specific. And although it's challenging, it's exactly what we need. Jess says now earlier, it's very much like medicine, right? Like, we're like, I don't want it. I don't want it. But without it, we'll never get the opportunity to heal.
Yeah.
So let's forgive the way God forgives. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.